From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we bring another in a series of studies in the book of Romans. Messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
Our text for today is found in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 4. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Light might well be good, since it sprang from that fiat of goodness, let there be light. We who enjoy it should be more grateful for it than we are, and see more of God in it and by it. Light physical is said by Solomon to be sweet. But gospel light is infinitely more precious, for it reveals eternal things and ministers to our immortal natures. When the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual light and opens our eyes to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we behold sin in its true colors and ourselves in our real position. We see the most holy God as He reveals Himself, the plan of mercy as He propounds it, and the world to come as the Word describes it. Spiritual light has many beams and prismatic colors, but whether they be knowledge, joy, holiness, or life, all are divinely good. If the light received be thus good, what must the essential light be, and how glorious must be the place where He reveals Himself? O Lord, since light is so good, give us more of it, and more of Thyself, the true light. No sooner is there a good thing in the world, then a division is necessary. Light and darkness have no communion. God has divided them. Let us not confound them. Sons of light must not have fellowship with deeds, doctrines, or deceits of darkness. The children of the day must be sober, honest, and bold in their Lord's work, leaving the works of darkness to those who shall dwell in it forever. Our churches should by discipline divide the light from the darkness, and we should, by our distinct separation from the world, do the same. In judgment, in action, in hearing, in teaching, in association, we must discern between the precious and the vile, and maintain the great distinction which the Lord made upon the world's first day. O Lord Jesus, be Thou our light throughout the whole of this day, for Thy light is the light of men.
Sun by slowly spreading to illumine all the sky, comes the Christ into the shadows of a world condemned to die. Brings the light that shines in darkness, gracious day, spring after night. Christ the gospel truth revealing, drawing sinners to the light.
How often have you passed a church that displayed a sign which read, Revival, during a given set of dates? Yet, how many Christians in this age of megachurches and seeker-sensitive religion have the faintest idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense? Down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards, were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of what happened during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis, including Duncan Campbell's own account of that, as well as personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times. To obtain your own copies of what happened at that time, just request the CDs of the Revival on the Isle of Lewis. You may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or if you wish, you may write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work. Continuing his series in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns brings the opening portion of a message entitled, The Old Man Crucified and the Body of Sin Destroyed. The text is verses 6 and 7 of Romans chapter 6, in which Paul continues his discussion of the believer's union with Christ. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. As Dr. Cairns will emphasize, these verses must be clearly understood if believers would enjoy the benefits of Christ's resurrection. Now Dr. Cairns will introduce this message, The Old Man Crucified and the Body of Sin Destroyed.
Continuing our studies in the book of Romans, we read again the first 7 verses of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, reading the first 7 verses, and tonight we will be paying attention particularly to verses 6 and 7. Contrary to my first plan, I am going through Romans 6 a lot more slowly than, first anticipated. And I'm doing that simply because there is so much here that people have taken for granted. They think they have been taught what Romans 6 means, and the result, the net result for most Christians is that they live in a state of bondage and defeat, and they think that the Bible condemns them to that. And in most cases it is because of a very shoddy exposition of God's Word. This is a key chapter. This is where the whole doctrine of our justification and union with Christ comes down to, as you Americans say, to where the rubber hits the road. This is where it comes to personal living, the effect of our justification in our holy living and how we relate to sin in the world and in the body, how we do that. And Paul is going to take us through this in some detail in chapter 6, and he's going to deal with it from a different aspect in chapter 7. It's a very big thing. And so therefore I decided I would just slow up a little rather than do Romans 6 in 2 or 3 messages. I thought we would need to give it quite a bit of extra attention. But let's read the first 7 verses together. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. For a quick recap, especially for those who have not been with us, Romans 6 starts with a question by which Paul intends to answer a certain objection to his doctrine. He has climaxed the wonderful teaching of the 5th chapter of Romans with the statement that where sin abounded, grace superabounded. It did much more abound. To which immediately he was open to the objection, well then, if more sin means all the more grace, then are you not saying, let us sin in order that grace may abound? His answer to that is, God forbid. Far be it from us. Let it never be. God forbid. How shall we who died to sin? It's not speaking so much of the state of being dead, though obviously that naturally follows from the action of dying. But The emphasis is upon this act that took place sometime in the past. How shall we above all people who died to sin, continue to live in sin? Now that was a sufficient answer. But it's an answer that Paul takes up and, as it were, he uses as a multifaceted diamond, and he just turns it around to let the light shine on it from different aspects, so that he will continue answering this abominable charge that the gospel of a free justification and of absolute security for the justified in Jesus Christ means then we can live whatever way we like, especially if we like to live in sin, and the grace of God will be all the more glorified thereby. We have already looked at verses 3 through 5. Under the general title of dead and alive. And now we come to verses 6 and 7, where he says, knowing this, that our old man is or was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve or be the slaves of sin. For he that died is freed. If you've got a marginal reference, you'll see they give you the literal translation. And I honestly don't see any reason to depart from this uniform translation of the Greek term. He that died is justified, or has been justified from sin. Now in verse 5, Paul has just announced a glorious truth. The truth is that we shall be in the likeness of Christ's resurrection. It's a wonderful and assured statement. We shall be in the likeness of Christ's resurrection. Later in this epistle, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 30, he will make the same point in slightly different language. He will say, whom he justified, them he also glorified. The idea in both cases is to convey certainty. And the certainty of the truth announced in verse 5, that we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, depends upon the reality of the truth announced in verse 6, where he says, we know this, that our old man was crucified with him. Now these are truly amazing and wonderful words. Properly understood, these words lay the foundation for everything that Paul is going to say in the rest of Romans 6 and Romans 7. Properly understood, these are words of wondrous liberating power in the life of a Christian. I don't think it's going too far to say that they put in the hand of the Christian the golden key as to how to live, not just exist, but live. Live with who he is and what he is. Live in the real world and yet live in the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Properly understood, therefore, these words are of immense significance and of wondrous liberating power. Misunderstood, however, as they all too often are, these words seem to be nothing more than the meanderings of a mystical mind, far divorced from the real life struggles of ordinary believers. Now understand what I'm saying. You've got to grip carefully what I'm saying. I am not saying these are the meanderings of a mystical mind. I am denying that. But I am saying, if you're to understand this passage as it is all too often presented to God's people, it is so divorced from reality that it looks just like mysticism of a kind that we can never approach unto. We shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 5. In other words, in our present state, we shall enjoy the spiritual benefits and the spiritual power of the resurrection of Christ. We shall live in the here and now with the benefits and the power of Christ's resurrection. We are not yet in the resurrection, but we are, at least physically, but we are in the likeness of that resurrection. However, there's a promise here that goes much beyond the current state. And that is that in the ages to come, we will enter fully into the triumph of Christ over death and over hell as we are perfectly glorified and as we come to experience what Paul terms the adoption, the redemption of the body. Now, how do we know this? It's all right saying this is true, but how do we know this? How can we be so sure of this? And the answer in this entire section of the book of Romans is that Christ is our security. Our security as Christians does not rest in the frame of mind in which we happen to get up in the morning. It does not lie in some particular aspect of our spiritual experience. You've got to be very careful about making your state, that is your eternal state, dependent upon a transitory mood. You can have wonderful religious experiences and be under the wrath of God. You know, one of the most joyous times in the history of Israel is when David sent for the Ark of the Covenant. And they had a wonderful religious party all along the road. They were singing, they were dancing, they were in wonderful fettle. And you would have imagined from their religious experience that they were in the height of blessing and that God was with them. Well, he was with them, but he was with them in anger. He was with them in judgment. And as soon as Uzzah put his hand to the ark that was rocking on the cart in which it was carried, like that, God smote him. David was angry, but he had no right to be angry. It's a foolish thing. Foolish thing indeed. To imagine from some euphoric experience that you have security. Our security needs an absolute basis, and that basis is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how Paul argues throughout this portion of the book of Romans. The Lord Jesus died, the Lord Jesus rose again. In John 14, verse 19, he had promised his disciples, "Because I live, ye shall live also." And here in Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul demonstrates for us the formal basis on which that promise of the Savior rests. Because he says, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, because he that died has been justified from sin." Tonight I want us to think upon the old man crucified and the body of sin destroyed.
Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, founded by Dr. Alan Cairns. Let the Bible Speak is also heard in many parts of the world through the international radio outreach of Let the Bible Speak, produced in Northern Ireland. The Free Presbyterian Church stands without apology for the absolute inerrancy of the Bible, emphasizing preaching that centers on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and is militant in its stand against the ecumenical apostasy and the efforts of the world to infiltrate the church. For further information about the Free Presbyterian Church, you may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. You may call us at 864-244-2408. Or you may write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Again, that's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Also, we encourage you to visit the website of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America at www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelsch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.